I'm going to be starting a new series this week, actually for the next couple of weeks, entitled Recapturing Your Passion. Recapturing Your Passion. A couple of weeks ago, I had the privilege of speaking at a New England district's men's retreat, and they asked me what I wanted to speak on, and I said, you know what, this topic of recapturing your passion has been heavy on my heart. And so as I was preparing for that and preaching over there, I thought, I want to bring this back home and challenge our own folks about this tremendously important topic. Because how many know that there is a desire to take your passion and redirect it in the world today? And so the reality is we live in a very busy busy time, right, with all kinds of demands and all kinds of opportunities, things that are pulling us from one direction to another. And if we're not careful, the present pace of life can distract us from things. And some of those things might not even be bad things. They might be good things. But sometimes those good things can keep us from the best things. I think too many times in the church, we sacrifice the best on the altar of the good. And what I believe God is really calling us to as a church, and what God's calling me to as a Christian, is to pursue the best that God has for me. To not be satisfied with status quo, to not be satisfied with where we're at. I'm excited about what God's doing in our midst. I'm excited to see the lives that are being changed, and I'm excited to see all that stuff. But man, I haven't scratched the surface of where I feel God wants to continue to bring this church. Because the reality of it is, listen, it's too easy to go to hell today. It's too easy to go to hell today. And we live in an environment, in a culture, and with neighbors that are on a fast track. And I believe with all my heart that God wants to get our undivided attention so that our passions can align with God's purposes for our being. And then and only then will we ever find true fulfillment, true purpose in life. The writer of Proverbs, Solomon, writes to his son these words that oftentimes we challenge our teenagers with, we challenge our kids with, but I certainly want to challenge our own hearts with. Proverbs chapter 4 in verse 20, he says, "My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh." He says in verse 23, keep your heart. Your translation, if you're reading King James or New King James or NASB, will say, guard your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Guard your heart. Guard your heart. Because if our heart is not guarded, it's too easy for it to be divided. And divided hearts cannot be effective in impacting the way God desires for them, for us to be impacting. Guard your heart. It speaks of action on our part. It speaks of being intentional. It's the picture of a soldier who is on alert, ready to do battle and squash anything that comes against that which he is guarding. Guard your heart. Because the thing that consumes our heart is the very thing that's going to consume our lives. Guard your heart. And so these next couple of weeks, we're going to be talking about recapturing our passion. And we're going to be looking at some different Bible characters that I think we might all be able to relate with real well. To see how can we guard our heart? How can we live out the dream that God has for us, God's plan and God's purpose for our lives? How many are a candidate for that? How many want to say, God, I want you to use all of me up. I want you to use me. But see, our hearts get divided though sometimes. Man, we get distracted. I love the story of Gideon. One of God's choice servants in the scripture. A man who despite his own insecurities, Despite his own fears, we see Gideon is used by God to tear down the altars of Baal, right? To literally raise up the awareness and bring glory to God in the midst of his generation. Gideon is a powerful, powerful example for each and every one of us to look to, because the reality is, man, there's a lot we can relate to with Gideon. If you have your Bibles, let's turn together to Judges chapter 6. And what we're going to do for today is we're just going to consider the introduction of Gideon into God's story and to see how we might glean from this choice servant of the Lord, Gideon. Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6, let's pick up in verse 11. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abrazite, while his son Gideon was beating out the wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. So he's hiding. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." And Gideon said to him, "Please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all these wonderful deeds, by the way, that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian." Talk about a downer. Talk about, you know, someone who's a pessimist, right? I mean, really, Gideon, I mean, here he is. He's hiding from the Midianites, so he's not going to be seen. And the angel of the Lord shows up and says, "You mighty man of valor, God is present." And Gideon's response is, "Well, if you're really present, why is all this mess happening around us?" And the Lord turned and said to him, not what your pastor would say to him. Let me just be straight up and honest. I'd be like, "You know what? You're right. I got the wrong guy. We're going to move on to the next guy," right? And you'd be right there with me. I mean, if you need more than the angel of the Lord showing up to kind of charge your faith. But man, God is gracious and full of mercy and allows the conversation to continue. And the Lord turned to him and actually, like, entertains this. And the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you?" And he said to him, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." Wow. "I come from the weakest clan of all of Manasseh, and I'm the weakest of the clan." You got the wrong guy for the job. I don't have the tools. And the Lord said to him, "But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man." A further reading of the story of Gideon would reveal that that's exactly what happened. God used Gideon to destroy the altars of Baal, to lift high the glory and majesty of God in the midst of his people so that people can see that the Lord is with us. And we see tremendous transformation take place in the life of Gideon. If you're not familiar with the story of Gideon, I really want to encourage you to read through it in the course of the week. Because I think you'll see yourself a lot in this story of God showing up and using a man who in and of himself was not qualified to do a great task. And yet, God called him and accomplished through Gideon what Gideon can never accomplish himself. When I think of Gideon, I think of a man who was not unlike any one of us. He is a man with fears, a man with insecurities. He's a man who had concerns. But he had a desire to do the right thing before God. You see, what I appreciate about Gideon here is what Gideon's not saying is Gideon's not shaking his fist in the face of God and saying, "Well, why, if you're real, why is all this stuff happening?" It wasn't an act of defiance. But he was concerned. He was hurting. "God, if you're here, then why is things so difficult? Why are things so hard? I know you're God, but help me to understand what's going on around us. You ever feel like that? Right? When you've got enough faith for somebody else's storm, we just have a hard time believing God can keep our boat afloat. Right? That was Gideon. I can relate with him. I can understand that feeling of having enough faith for somebody else, but not for myself sometimes. But as I read through the life of Gideon and see how his faith continues to grow in chapter 6 and chapter 7 and chapter 8, I see a man who is passionate for the things of God, and he's passionate about pursuing God's purpose and plan for his life. That's Gideon. That's what God does when God steps in and transforms a man for God's glory. We're going to be talking a lot about this idea of passion these next couple of weeks, and I want to qualify right from the beginning what I mean by this idea of passion. I believe with all my heart that God has built into the heart of every person an inward drive to accomplish something that is bigger than them. I believe God has put into the spiritual DNA of every one of his kids a desire to be a part of something that's bigger than us, that's more powerful than us. Something that makes us depend upon a creator that can do over and above what any other person can possibly do. I believe God puts into our spiritual DNA a desire for adventure. A desire to be a part of something that not just anybody can do. But a desire that says, God, I can't, but with you, I can. You see, nobody goes into life wanting to be average. Nobody does. Nobody goes into life wanting to be unnoticed or unimpactful. The reality is, though, people settle for that because they've tried and they've failed. And sometimes it's just a whole lot safer not trying. Sometimes it's a whole lot less hurtful when I don't cross the line and try. And you see, too many Christians, too many people in God's kingdom have stopped trying to give it all for God. Because every time they try, they feel like, oh, I can't do this anyway. And they have a hard time trusting, and so it's just safe to not try at all. Or maybe they grew up in an environment where mom and dad or sister and brother try to put limitations on them. Maybe they grew up in an environment where they were taught you're normal, you're ordinary, you don't try so hard. You're not the sharpest knife in the shed. And they put limits on you. Maybe they're not even spoken, but maybe they speak louder indeed. Maybe your parents didn't challenge you to strive harder because they didn't think you could do it. And then you got into an environment where school didn't expect anything from you, and your friends didn't expect anything from you, and people all in your little circle of life didn't really expect anything from you, and you gave them just what they expect. And so it's just safe to be ordinary. But there's something deep, deep down that's been covered up over the years. It's part of the spiritual DNA that God has put into you that longs to be used by God, that longs to make impact for the kingdom of God, that longs to make an imprint, not for ourselves, dear God, no, but so that Jesus would make an impression through our lives. I believe God puts it there in each and every one of us. And that drive, that desire, the best word that I can attribute to that is this word passion. It is a God thing. It is something God put there. Over the course of our next few weeks together, we're going to look at how our God-given passion is directly connected to unleashing our God-given potential and discovering our God-given purpose. You might want to write that down. Our passion, our unique passion, is directly connected to unleashing our God-given potential and discovering our God-given purpose. Those are the three words that we're going to be looking at these next couple of weeks. Passion, potential, and purpose. And I'm just going to tell you straight up, they're not safe words. They're not ordinary words. They're not comfortable words. Because these words, by their very nature, cause us to drive to do something. Pursue something, to give up some things that might be good so that we can always have the best that God has for us. Listen, if you haven't noticed already, there's a struggle in the heavenlies to try and capture your passion. Have you noticed that? To try and limit your potential, to try and redefine your purpose. The enemy knows that if he can have you settle for just good, you'll never scratch the itch for the best. And as I said before, too many times we sacrifice the good or the best on the altar of the good. And what the enemy would love to do is to distract us, to fill us with so many good things, get him so busy that we don't pursue that very thing for which we were created. And see, here's the deal. You and I were created for a purpose. You and I were created with a purpose. The psalmist reminds us that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Oh, yeah, Pastor, I know. I saw that on a dedication card once. I saw that. That sounds such... No, listen, you are fearfully. It speaks of reverence. And wonderfully made. And listen, that is not spoken to you corporately. That is spoken to you as an individual. You, fill in your name, were fearfully and wonderfully made. God's hand was involved in your making. And the divine genius of God, He saw fit to communicate our internal uniqueness by allowing us to see external uniqueness, the external uniqueness that each and every one of us possess. Think about it. Every single one of us, from the beginning of time until the end of time as we know it, there's nobody that's just like you. Everybody say, whew, thank God for that. Right? Whew. Don't want to redo that guy. But think about that for a second. If you can allow your mind to go there for a minute, from the beginning of time, from Adam on and Eve on, till the end of time, whenever that will be, nobody will ever be just like you. Nobody shares your fingerprints. Nobody shares all of your looks, all of your DNA. Nobody shares all of your dreams and likes and dislikes. And nobody shares all of your tastes in food and jobs and cars and hobbies. I mean, somebody might share some of those things, but nobody shares all of those things, the whole package of what makes you, you. You are unique. And in the divine genius of God, I believe God allows for our external uniqueness to raise our awareness to a greater truth that you and I are unique as people on the inside. You're unique. And God has a purpose and a plan for that uniqueness. So I'm talking to that one who's bought into the lie that they're just average. That you're insignificant, that you're expendable, that you don't matter. That's a lie from the pit of hell. It's just not true. I don't care what your parents said. I don't care what your friends said. I don't care what your siblings said. You were not an accident. God ordained your birth for a purpose and with a purpose. You're unique. There's nobody like you. When God made you, he broke the mold. You're rare air. You're special. Now hear me. You're no more special than anybody else. We need to put this in proper perspective, right? But you're special to God. My kids are all special to me. But no matter how much they would argue it, none of them are more special than the other one. You're my favorite. No, I'm kidding.
It's on team.
God has placed a unique passion in your heart that will unleash your unique potential so that you might perpetuate your unique purpose in God. God has placed in your heart a unique passion to unleash a unique potential so that you might perpetuate your unique purpose in God. You say, oh, Pastor, listen, I'm old. It's too late. I'm past my prime. I've done everything I could do. Listen, if God still has blood pumping through your veins, it's not over for you. You're here for a reason. And God has placed you where you are to make an impact for the kingdom of God for a reason. And so how do we define this passion? Psalm 37, the psalmist says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. I love that verse. Although I can't think of another verse that's been more butchered than any other throughout the scriptures. Oh, you mean, so I'm going to delight myself in God and he's going to give me the desires of my heart. That means I'm going to get the house that I want, the car that I want. I'm going to get the finances I want. No. He may give that to you. That might be what he has for you, but that's not because he's bound by anything. What is the psalmist saying here? Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Simply delight yourself in the Lord, and he will put into you the things you ought to be desiring. That's what it comes down to. As I delight myself in God, that which I ought to be desiring keeps coming up to the surface. How many have realized that as you've come to faith in Christ and you're growing more and more in your faith and you're delighting yourself in the Lord, the things that you used to like, you don't like anymore? Thank God for that, right? Those things that you used to pursue, those passions you used to give into, they're just not as strong in your life anymore. Why? Because you've exchanged it for this new passion. And as you've pursued God, the things that God has for you has become clearer and clearer. And so as we delight ourselves in God, that which God has for us becomes clearer and clearer. It's not rocket science. I hear Christians stressing out all the time. What is God's will for me? What is God's plan for me? Listen, he's not some mean father in the heaven that's just kind of getting his kicks out of your confusion. Stop pursuing the what and start pursuing the who. And as you start pursuing the who, the what becomes very clear because everything else around you starts falling out of sight. Delight yourself in the Lord. And he'll put into you the things you ought to be desired. Sounds really simple, Pastor. It's true. It's true. It's the word of God. People say it all the time. Pastor, I don't know what God wants me to do. Pastor, I don't feel like I matter. Pastor, I don't feel like I've got anything significant to offer. Man, it's just those old tapes that keep playing in the background. Delight yourself in the Lord, and you'll start seeing something bubble up in your spirit that you just got to pursue, and you won't be able to shake it. You'll be like, God, this desire, this want to take and give for the glory of God. Here's the deal. You define your passion, and you'll discover your purpose. What does God want me to do? You define your passion, and you'll discover your purpose. How do I define my passion? Delight yourself in God. And so as you delight yourself in the Lord, your passion will become clearer and your purpose will become defined. Your passion, when submitted to God, will unleash your potential and drive you to your purpose for living. Now listen, don't get nervous. We're going to talk about putting our passions to the test. Just because you feel it doesn't mean it's God. Hello? Right? Just because somebody said this is for you doesn't mean it's for you. Right? Just because it's what you want doesn't mean it's what God wants. Right? So we're going to talk about putting these things to the test to make sure that what I want has bowed its knee to what he wants. But we need to first wrap our arms around the fact that God has a purpose and a plan for our lives. And listen, God's goal, for those who would like to go deep, let's go deep, because it doesn't get any deeper than this. God's goal is not centered around you. God's plan, God's purpose isn't so that you're in the center. It's so that he is. So many Christians get discouraged and think that this thing ain't working because things aren't going their way. Whoever said it was about us? It's not about us. It's all about him. He is the center of the universe, not us. And everything we do and everywhere we go and everything we should be striving for is to make sure that he looks good, not us. Our American understanding of God's plan for us always has us at the center, and it's a perversion of God's plan and purposes for us. Now, listen, there's benefits. Thank God for that. I thank God that you know, I mean, I praise the Lord for the life he's given me and the many things he's done in and through me. But listen, it's not about me. It's about him. And that passion and that purpose that God has for us isn't about elevating us. Isn't about making our imprint. It's about making his imprint so that his glory is seen. If you think about it, God has placed you in the country you live in. I mean, you could have been born in Guatemala. Maybe you were, I don't know. You could have been born in Haiti. You could have been born in Afghanistan. You could have been born anywhere else, but God chose your birth. And God sets you here in the United States for such a time as this. And he's placed you in Long Island. And for most of you here, he's placed you at Integrity Christian Fellowship. And he's put you with the family you're with and the friends you're around, on the job that you're at, in the neighborhood, in the community you're in, with divine purpose. Think about it. God had set that all in motion so that your uniqueness can be carried out and your purpose be fulfilled. Listen, every one of your yesterdays is for today. Every hurt, every broken dream, every good, bad, and ugly thing. I don't know how God does it, but man, all things work together for the good. For those who love God and are called according to his purposes. And you see, the reality of it is, every one of us in and of ourselves, we're ordinary. Right? I'm ordinary. I'm as ordinary as they get. But 30 plus years ago, God stepped in. And he took an ordinary life and infused it, if I can use that word, with an extraordinary God. Who said, I want to get the glory from your life. And if you'll trust me, I'll do things in you and through you that everybody will know you're not possibly capable of doing it, but God will get the glory. And you see, that's in the end of the day, that's really what it is. God has put us on assignment. God has put us on mission. God gave us purposes. God has placed the unique passion in our hearts that will unleash God's unique potential for us so that we can perpetuate our unique purpose in God. So ultimately, what's your purpose? It's not rocket science. God's purpose for you and for me is that we would be missional Christians. Now, that word in and of itself is probably not a good word, because those two words are really one and the same. Missional Christians. You can't be a Christian without being missional. You see, God has saved you, placed you where you are so that you and I can make an impact in our very unique environment. And God's purpose for your life and for my life is that you and I would see ourselves on mission. And you see, as I said before, every one of us have different hopes, different dreams, different things we pursue. We have different environments. We find ourselves in the midst of different cultures and different communities. You're in a completely unique environment than everybody else around you. And God wants you and I to see ourselves on mission in that environment. And the best way for us to be on mission is to see those areas that God has made unique to us so we can carry and pursue our passions in those local areas. I'll give you an example. I, if you haven't figured it out, I love camping. All right, still love camping. I'll go on record and say I'll do it all over again. I love camping. And I love being on mission. And so I'm a part of a bunch of friends of mine, good friends of mine. It's a camping club. Most of which will never go to church. They don't know the Lord yet. And so what better way to share passion with them, because they're passionate about it too, than to put myself right in the middle of them and be on mission. I'm doing what I love to do, and I'm on mission. It's great. I was praying about how do I get involved in my community? I want to get involved in my community. So I joined the Manville Ambulance a couple years ago. This is great. They don't know me as pastor. I just get to go there, be Tony on mission. And the conversations that come up, they're not nearly as sanctified as the people in this church. I love it. It keeps my feet on the ground. It really does. Because here's the deal. I can't be in the four walls of a church. You and I, we can't be. This isn't what God designed for us to be doing. This is where we come in, we charge our batteries, we get edified, we get built up. This is necessary. It's iron sharpening iron, right? Hebrews says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. So this is critically important. Not so that we can go and say, wow, that was wonderful. No, so we can come so that we can go and take that which we've learned and start applying it in our unique areas. Are you on mission? Do you see yourself on mission? That's a hard question. Do you ever think about that one? You say, well, I'm paid to do a job. That's right. But that doesn't mean you can't be on mission. You see, what I'm talking about is revolutionary. I'm reading a really good book called Forgotten Ways by Alan Hirsch. And he's been talking about this idea of being on mission. He says something very interesting. He said in the year 100, there was 25,000 Christians. In the year 300, there was 20 million Christians. 200 years, 20 million Christians. What's amazing, more amazing than that was during a time where it was illegal to be a Christian. That was during a time where they didn't have nice church buildings. That was a time where they didn't have the Word of God like we have the Word of God. That was during a time where they were being tortured for their faith. And yet they went from 25,000 to 20 million Christians. And there's only been one other time in church history that we've seen that kind of exponential growth. You know when it was? Right now in China, where it's illegal to be a Christian, where churches are not allowed to meet like we meet here, where the Word of God is hidden and you'll be put to death for having it, and where Christians are being persecuted. And so, how does that happen? How do they do it without church meetings? How do they do it without big crusades? How do they do it without the big mass media and the technology? Every disciple sees himself as a disciple maker. That's it. Every Christian sees himself as on mission. That everything we do is not about what we are. Everything we do is a tool to promote Jesus. Now, we need to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, right? I'm not looking for everybody to lose their job because you're preaching Jesus. Don't preach Jesus, be Jesus. You see, and this is something, just a little heads up, we're going to be spending a lot of time on this the next number of months. Because I'm excited about the growth. I'm excited about, you know, I'm excited about all the folks that God's been bringing in. But I want to make sure that we got someplace to go. Because I'm not looking to just build a big church. We're looking to make an impact for the kingdom of God. And that's what we need to be doing, folks. We need to see ourselves on mission. Here's a real uncomfortable question I want to ask you to answer. What disciple making relationship are you in? Is there anybody in your life that you are regularly sharing Christ with that doesn't go to church, that doesn't have any? Is there somebody you're going after for the glory of God? Because here's the deal, and here's the real uncomfortable thing here. It's kind of hard to call ourselves disciples unless we're disciple making. Because the very definition of the word demands for it. Disciples make disciples. And what I foresee our church doing and growing and moving towards as a church, hey, I love deep teaching. I love getting into the word. That's never going to change. We're not going to compromise anything. We're not watering anything down. We've got one trick up our sleeve. It's the gospel. That's the only thing we've got to offer people. But the reality is most of the people who we need to encounter are not going to come into the building. And so the building needs to go out to them. We need to see ourselves on mission. And that's a great question that I pray torments you this week. Who are you in a disciple-making relationship with? And if you're not, it's time to go to Father and say, God, put somebody in my path. Because nothing will challenge and cause you to grow more than someone who's looking to you to help them grow. That's what it's all about. But here's the deal. As we pursue our passions, let's kind of bring it back full circle here. As we pursue the Lord, as we delight ourselves in the Lord, our passions become clearer. And one of the things you'll realize very quickly is we become passionate about what God's passionate about. What's God passionate about? Well, he kind of sent his son into the world, right? That man would not perish. And so I kind of think God's passionate about lost people. Right? I think Jesus is very passionate about lost people. And so as we're pursuing God, that passion comes up and we become passionate about our neighbors in our community, in our coworkers, in our family members. And we find ways to cooperate with God in showing Jesus to them. Sounds like Christianity. Sounds exactly like Christianity. May we, church, get so dissatisfied with business as usual and uncomfortable with the status quo. Could you imagine? Let's just kind of, could we dream for a minute? My watch is broken, so sorry. It's not even working. It's 10 to 9 right now. Lock them up, Tyler. Could you imagine? Let's just dream for a second. Could you imagine that every one of us reached one person for Jesus Christ, and that person reached one other person? Do you realize what would set in motion generational change? I mean, that's what we're called to do. That's what we're called to do. And so, what do we need to do? Well, it's time to recapture who we are in Jesus Christ. You're not ordinary. You were never called to a life of ordinary. It's not what you signed up for. It's time to recapture who you are in Jesus Christ. It's time to recapture who God has made you to be. It's time to recapture the God-given passions that have laid dormant far too long. It's time to start stirring up that which God has put in us. Remember Paul told Timothy, stir up the gift that God has placed in your life? What Paul didn't say was, pray that God stir it up. He said, Timothy, you do it. You stir it up, Timothy. It's your responsibility. You pursue God. You seek me, you'll find me when you search for me with all your heart. And as we will stir up that which God has placed in our lives, all that dormant stuff that has allowed us to settle for good at the expense of the best will dissipate. And the church of Jesus Christ will do that which the church of Jesus Christ has been called to do. And here's the beautiful thing of it. God is glorified, but I guarantee you, you will never have felt more significant and have a greater sense of purpose than when you're lifting up the name of Jesus so high that they can't even see you. That's our goal. That's our goal. I can't think of a better time to come around the table as our ushers come and prepare for the Lord's Supper, because it brings us right back to what it's all about. It's not about strategy. It's not about church growth. It's about advancing the kingdom of God with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so as we prepare our hearts for communion, let's allow the Holy Spirit to just talk to us, gently put his finger on areas in our lives that perhaps we have settled for good instead of best. Let's just be in God's presence together.